deals with us and talks to us, and this message was first to me, and it's still to me tonight. But the Lord gave me a few thoughts of encouragement, and I'd like to share it with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter. And the 19th verse, Philippians 4 and 19. Can you hear me there? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All my need. Everything. Is that possible? What are our needs? Our needs. Well, first I was thinking of the physical. And if you'll turn with me to John, the 6th chapter, where Jesus was there out preaching to the people, and it became evening or late, and it was time to eat. And there wasn't any place for the people to go to eat. We know this story well. In the 6th chapter of John, and the Passover, feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little bit of it. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, a huge crowd. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. A miracle. A miracle. Out of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 people. That's a lot to feed. I was thinking how the Lord can take a little and make much out of it. And he can still do that today. And I wasn't here able to be here Wednesday night, but I understand there was some testifying about that, how the Lord stretched gas at a certain time when they needed him to, and different things like that. I remember a testimony Sister Jean Flynn gave back when I was a young girl. She said that she had 6-7 children at the time. They lived in the country, and her brother came to visit. He just dropped in with his family, and she said she did not have time to go to the store to buy groceries. She was low of supply just for her immediate family. And then here she had company to feed for breakfast. And she said, Lord, please have mercy. I don't remember exactly how she prayed, but the Lord told her to make pancakes. And I'll never forget her testimony. She said, when she started making the pancake batter, it looked like just a little dab in the bowl. But every time she went to pour out a pancake onto the griddle to fry, there was enough to make another one. And there was enough to make another pancake and another pancake until she said, out of what would have been enough batter for just barely her family, she made enough pancakes for all of her brother's family, which I think was about as many as hers, and there was some left over. And I remember her testifying about that, and I thought, wow, the Lord can do that for Sister June. I wonder if he could do things like that for me. But you know, the Lord doesn't do it just all the time. He doesn't do it just to fit our fancy and our whim. But the Lord does it for our need, when we have a need. I remember another time when I was a young girl, I used to go with Aunt Mabel and my grandma, Sister Marie Miles, when they would go shopping for groceries for the print shop. In those days, there wasn't a restaurant in Guthrie that was accommodating. And when guests would come to the print shop to be there and, you know, buy or whatever, visit, well, if it was before lunchtime, they would just automatically have the guests stay, you know, invite them, just come and eat with us, because there wasn't a McDonald's or a Sonic or anything like that in Guthrie. And so they would buy quite a bit of groceries on Friday. They would make a grocery list out, and then Friday, Grandma and Aunt Mabel would go shopping, and they would take me to help carry the sacks and things like that. And I remember it was pretty humorous sometimes listening to him, because Grandma drove and Aunt Mabel towed her how. And I remember sitting back there listening to him and laughing and things with some of their comments and all. But one time they didn't check the gas gauge in the van, in the print shop van. And all of a sudden it started put, put, putting. Excuse me. And Grandma looked down and saw it was almost out of gas. And, oh, we got to pray. Oh, here we are in the heart of the city and busy traffic and almost out of gas. And I remember that van coasted right into the gas station, right up to the pump, and it went poof. It was out. And they got gas. I remembered that as a child, and that increased my faith. I thought, wow, the Lord can do things like that for a people, and can he do it for me? You know, the Lord is able to supply our physical needs. He's able to take care of whatever our needs are. But sometimes we think we need more than we really do. What if whenever the disciples were passing out these loaves, and they came to somebody, and this is an all-American crowd now, and the person said, hey, what kind of bread is that? Oh, it's barley. I'm allergic to barley. I can't eat barley. You can't eat barley bread? No, I only can eat rye bread, wheat. Well, I guess then we'll have to pass you by, because all we have is barley bread. And then a lady, they start to give her a fish, and she says, what kind of fish is that? Oh, it's catfish. Oh, I don't eat catfish. I can't eat catfish. I can only eat tilapia. I don't eat catfish. A little boy says, I don't want it. I want a hot dog. What would happen? You know, they're out here in the desert, and this food's been multiplied, and it's being passed out, and they're giving the food out, and the people, some of them say, I don't like it, or I can't eat it. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. If that be the case, did Jesus supply their need? Did he supply their need? He had the food multiplied here, and they're passing the food out, and these people have their opinions about the food that is being offered to them, and there's not really a place for them to go. You just think about this for a while. And he supplies. Well, couldn't he be the miracle that he's is? If this man is allergic to, say, barley, couldn't Jesus just perform a miracle and make it rye instead, just to fit that person? You know, custom make it. Just custom make the bread for this particular person. You know. You think about it for a while. How people are. And then Jesus gathered up the fragments. He didn't have anything wasted. Waste. I remember too when I was a young girl. Anybody that was in the Eck family my age and older know about being conservative. Because my grandpa was very conservative on the Eck side of my mother's father. And I remember him making us eat everything on our plate. Everything. Every little kernel of corn. You don't waste it. And wasting water was a sin at his house too. He showed us how you wash your hands in the bathroom sink. You put the stopper up, pull it up, you run water in there and turn it off. You get the soap and you wash your hands in that soapy water. Then you rinse that out. Then you pull the stopper up and you just drain it out. Then you pull the stopper up, you put some rinse water in there and you rinse your hands. Because he came from the time, an era, where you had to go out and hand pump your water and bring your water to, you know, your basin to wash your hands in the pit, from the pitcher, pour it from the pitcher, you know. And water was something special. And they would take out to, they would wash their hands in the water. Of course, he had a sink, but he would do this when he would wash outside. I watched him many times come in from the barn. And he had a mirror hanging on the fence post. And he would have this wash basin in a wooden stand. And he would pump water in it from the pump that was over by the cellar and put that in there. And he'd take his comb and swish it in that water, comb his hair by the mirror, wash his face off, wash his hands, and then he'd take that water that he used and put it on Grandma's flowers. You don't just throw it anywhere. You put it on the flowers to water the flowers. You see, you don't waste it. And then he would get some more water and rinse. I saw my grandpa do that different times because they were conservative. They didn't waste. And Jesus here taught that too. He said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He wanted it saved. Probably passed it out later again. They didn't waste. The thought is here that Jesus supplied the need. And he wanted them to be thankful for what they were given and to be careful with it. To be good stewards over what they had, the crumbs that they were given, the bread that they were given. He said, I'm going to supply your needs. But in our thinking of humanity, we often go beyond needs. And we start thinking, I have to have what I want. Lord, I need this. And actually, in reality, is it a need or is it a want? Is it a craving? Is it something that we don't really have to have? It's something that we think we have to have. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, 12th verse. Hebrews 5 and 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat. Strong meat belongs to a person with teeth, strong teeth. You know, a little baby, you don't give a baby a steak to eat. You give a baby a bottle. And as they get teeth, you start giving them a little bit of meat that has chunks or food that has chunks in it. I remember another time when I was young, we used to go camping a lot when we were children. This came to me just this week. I was thinking of this again. And one time we camped at a place, and I'm not for sure what lake it was, but my mom and dad would pick a place that was a little secluded away, and we'd set up camp and usually stayed there all week, 2 weeks sometimes. But we'd go down and swim in the lake, and we had a nice spread there. Dad had made a box that held a lot of our camping gear in it, wooden box, and we had a lot of supplies. And I remember this one particular time we camped at a place that was pretty nicely situated, secluded. But we found that there was a young couple who were living in a tent, and I say living. I remember they had a son, and I think she was expecting another child. And he was leaving on a motorcycle, I think, going to work. And they were living in this tent trying to make ends meet. And what I remember, I was probably about 11 or 12 when this happened. We had our tent set up, and Mother made nice meals. And they came over to visit. And I remember them eating with us two or three times. And I think my mom and dad probably felt a little sorry for them because it seemed like they were having it rough. And so they came and ate with us and all. But what I remember was the young woman wanted to return the favor. And so about the last week that we were there, last day or two, she brought over some stew that she had made. And my mom hadn't warned us ahead of time to be polite, but we knew better. But I remember her bringing that stew, and it was watered down. It was something I'd never seen before like that, and it had carrots and peas in it, and instead of potatoes, it had those big macaronis in it, and it was fish was the meat. And I remember her pouring it out, and she was so excited about bringing us something in return for what we had done for her. But I'm ashamed to say us children did not act very nice. We were not grateful. And it was like, ugh. And here this young mother probably was bringing something that she had really sacrificed to put together. But you know how children are. And I remember that with shame. I remember thinking, oh, no. And I had one brother, he crumbled a bunch of crackers in it. And we were trying to get it down, and I can't really remember, but I do know my mom told us later how embarrassed she was with us. But, you know, that's a child doing that. A child acts like that. I remember Brother Lewis Kimball saying he used to take a bottle of Tabasco sauce with him. And whenever he would go to places that he didn't know really what the food was, he'd just dose it down with Tabasco sauce, and then he could eat it, Well, you know, when you're an adult, you can learn to camouflage, or you can learn to handle some things, right? Right? But we have sometimes adults that can act kind of bad, too. And what I'm wanting to bring out is strong meat belongs to men and women of stature, of grace in the Lord, people who are deep in the Lord. And this scripture says here, of full age, the Lord wants us to be strong spiritually. So sometimes he gives us things in our life that we kind of don't want, that we don't ask for. And I couldn't find the poem, but I remember a poem or a song that says, Lord, I ask you for patience and you gave me a trial. I ask you for strength and you, I ask you for strength and you gave me a test. Everything I ask you for, you didn't give to me, but what you gave to me taught me those things. They taught me how to be strong. They taught me how to have patience. So there's things in our life that come our way as we grow in the Lord, as we mature, that we don't want on our plate in life. That we can say, actually, Lord, I don't really like it. I really don't want this trial. I don't want this. Please. And the Lord says, be strong. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to supply all your needs. But, Lord, I don't want it. You know, when our children were young, and I'm just using the food illustrations to bring out a point here. We'll go a little farther in this. But Dwayne likes spinach. And so when they would sit at the table, all the little children, you know, he had six, seven of them around the table, and he'd spinach, oh, and he'd eat that spinach, and they all liked it. Because Daddy likes spinach. But Dwayne doesn't like peas. And not one of my children like peas, green peas. They don't like them. And even yesterday, something was said. They said, yeah, I can't handle peas. They're yucky, you know. But they ate spinach because their dad liked spinach. They ate spinach. They learned to like it. No peas, please. You know, if you look at Jesus, our example, he set before us. There was a trial and hard things in Jesus' life, too. If we look at him and the life that he lived, he had things in his life that were not pleasant. And there was times when he said, Father, please. Remember when he said, remove this cup from me? You'll turn with me to Luke 22. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 and now it's 21, I think. Let me find it here. Luke 22 and 42. Yes, here it is. Yeah, Luke 22 and 42. This is when Jesus was out in the garden. And he was praying. He knew that he was going to be taken. He knew he was going to be crucified. And his body knew, was shrinking away from the pain it was going to be suffering. And Jesus was praying to the Father. And he said, Father, and this is Luke 22 and 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It had to be. But Jesus didn't want that cup. And I can truthfully say I can see why. There was pain in it. There was shame. There was a lot of hurt, a lot of sorrow there. And he was saying, I don't want this cup. But if it's your will, I'll take it. Aren't we very grateful Jesus took that cup? Aren't we thankful that he was willing to drink of it? If he had not been, if he had said, Father, I can't go any farther. Take it from me. Call the angels. Take me home. I don't want to suffer on the cross. Where would we be today? Where would we be? But Jesus was willing. He said, I don't want this cup. I don't want to drink of it. It's suffering and it's sorrow and it's pain and it's shame and it's, I'm going to be mocked and reviled and my friends are going to forsake me. It hurts. I don't want it. But I'll let you give it to me and I'll drink of it. I'm a strong man spiritually. I'm going to drink of this cup by your grace. By your grace. And he sets the example before us. Because there's times in our life when we can say truthfully, and I've had those times in my life, believe me, I don't want this cup. I will not eat or drink of this cup, Lord, no. And he says, but if you will, I'm going to help you and you're going to grow. It's going to help you to grow spiritually. You'll grow in me. And I can truthfully say, every time, yes, I've grown deeper in the Lord through all those hard times. Did I want to go through the trial? No. Would I want to go back through some of them? No. No. But every time I've gone through those hard times, I see where the Lord has helped me to deepen and grow in Him. He's given me more understanding about His ways and His dealings and about how to help people. He's just opened up my eyes to more things that I would have never, ever seen if I had not have drank of that cup that I didn't want. The Lord will supply all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. Sometimes, like I said, we can try to be choosy about our trials, but the Lord knows what is best. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because that we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. But that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ calls us. He said, I died for all. I want all to come to me. And he died for everyone that they might live, that they might have more abundant life. It's not just for one person, but it's for everybody, for all. But the reason why so many people are not willing to receive what he has to offer is because they become picky in what they want to eat and what they want. The Lord says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then there's the rest, and then a trial comes, something hard. And if the person isn't anchored in the Lord and really eating and feeding and feasting on the goodness of the Lord, they're going to become discouraged when that trial comes because they become picky on their food. Lord, I thought you were going to help me here. I thought you were going to be with me. And where are you? And Lord, I can't understand. And yes, we all go through those times, but we need to be feasting on the bread of life. We need to be listening to Christ. We need that Holy Spirit within us, assuring us the Lord's going to supply all your needs. But you can't be choosy on what you eat. There's times when things come. What is a trial? If we were able to pick our trials, and I've done that with the Lord myself before. I said, Lord, I'd rather have this trial than that trial. You know, I'd rather go through this valley than that. And then I think, okay, who am I to tell the Lord what to do? But we get that way sometimes. We're kind of like, Lord, why did you give me this trial? But what's a trial? A trial is something that goes against us, something that tests us, something that makes us, you know, tested. And what is faith if it's not tested? Faith has to be tested. Don't we test God and see if God's going to help us? Well, God tests us to see if we're going to stand by Him. Is He going to want somebody to go into a battle and turn against Him and witness for people? The Lord wants us to learn how to trust Him on little things in daily living, and then He can trust us in bigger things, because there's a lot of people out there looking. And the Lord wants people that can trust Him in the big things, so that whenever there's people looking, watching on, they can say, they're trusting the Lord through this battle. But the Lord doesn't want somebody in a big battle and then turn on Him and say, oh, I've given up, Lord. Why did you do this? There's no God. He didn't help me. You know, the Lord wants the person that He can trust in battles. And so He gives sometimes hard things to strong men and women, because He says, I know I can trust them because they've been looking to me and they've been eating meat from my word. They've been eating green peas. They've been eating their spinach, and they've been feasting on my word, and they've been listening to my voice, and I can trust that person because I know we're in harmony together and that person's growing in me. But this one over here, they're going to be playing around and never get deep in the Lord. Just play like little children. Here's you another bottle. Here's you another little biscuit. Go play, children. You know, spiritually, I'm talking. You know, the Lord wants strong people in the Lord. Strong people spiritually. And you don't have to be real old to be strong. You can be strong as a young person. Okay? The Lord gives test to see. You know, whenever a person goes to, and I'm not in Special Olympics or Olympics that much, but they begin on the small things and they start working up, don't they? They're bigger and bigger, and you don't start lifting, big weights at first, but you start with the smaller and then you build up to bigger, and that's the way it is in serving the Lord. He starts out with little things, little trials. And as you trust Him for those little things, then the Lord will begin to build bigger and bigger and bigger. Not always, but a lot of times. But it's because the Lord wants to have people that are tested and tried to Him. And people that He can say, that is a faithful man. Like Abraham, friend of God. James said he was the friend of God. David was a man God after God's own heart. Why was that? If you read about their lives, they had some battles. Some test in their time. The Lord's looking for people today that will look to Him in every trial and all their needs for all their problems. And He's given us some promises. Familiar place, 1 Peter 5 and 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He will take care of our needs, casting all our cares. Sometimes we carry things ourselves too much, and we get burdened down under them, and we start wanting to work it out ourselves, and that gets us into trouble. We start thinking, well, the Lord's too slow. He's just not getting this done fast enough for me, and it's got to get done. And here again, it's some of our culture that goes against us this way because we're in a fast age and, you know, the push-button age and things that go fast. And but the Lord hasn't changed in some of his paces and his ways. He's still handing out barley loaves and fish. And sometimes we get impatient with the Lord. But the Lord says, if you'll cast your cares on me, I will take care of you. Give your problems to me. Don't try working them out yourself. And whenever you start feeling frustrated, this is what I found in my life. Whenever I start feeling inward unrest about a situation and I'm starting to get all keyed up and all worked up and I'm thinking something's got to happen, that's when I need to stop everything, take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, I'm giving it back to you. Talk to me. And the Lord will tell me, okay, this is the next step I want you to do. Okay. I didn't think of that, but thank you, Lord. No. But you see, we get all worked up in ourselves, worrying about things, and we haven't cast all of it on the Lord's shoulders. And he wants us to put all of it on him. And then if there's a part for us to do, he'll say, this is what I want you to do. Oh, okay, Lord. You know, he'll talk to us and he'll tell us. And I thank the Lord for that. And sometimes it's just being patient. The Lord wants us to learn how to wait on him. In Psalms 103:3, we have a lot of alls here, where the Lord will help us. Psalms 103. Get it here. I was reading this and I was so encouraged. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I just kept reading this over and over. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways, and it goes on to talk about how he helped the children of Israel. But all these alls in here, all is conclusive. It's everything, included, everything. And it says, bless the Lord, all that is within me. That's the key. Bless the Lord, me. Lord, first, put me in the place of praising you, blessing you, and casting all my cares upon you. All. Give you everything, Lord. All the praise and honor is due to you. All of my problems I'm given to you. All of it, Lord, from within me. Not just with lip service, but from within me. All. I give all to you. Everything. And it repeats it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All his benefits. Everything he does. All the things he's supplied for us. All he's done for us in the past, he's going to do all things for us in the future. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Not just one, not just two, all of them. All of our iniquities. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord forgives all of those iniquities. If we give them to him, if we plead the blood of Jesus, have that blood wash away our sins. All of our iniquities are forgiven. He healeth all thy diseases. Did we stumble over that one? Healeth all thy diseases. The Lord will heal. The Lord does heal. And if he doesn't heal on earth, he heals when he takes the person to heaven. I am convinced of that. I have come to find a place of peace and rest, knowing that there are things, and there's hard times in life. It's hard losing a person that you love dearly, especially children, your own daughter and your own son. But I know there's things that can be much worse than having a child pass away and go to heaven. There's things out there that are much, much worse. And I thank the Lord that He can give us that peace and assurance, knowing that His healing can take in when He takes someone to heaven to be with Him. That's healing. They're well. They're living with the Lord. And the ones now to be concerned about are those that are here and those that are not saved, especially. Lord, help those that are not saved to look to You to heal them of their blindness to spiritual needs. Heal them of their iniquities. Come and forgive. Lord, have mercy. Help them to see that they need their iniquities forgiven. There's more to be concerned about, to pray for. Yes, when someone we love dearly passes, we miss them and we think about them, and I do. But I have found that the Lord wants us to put our energy into looking around about us and seeing the needs of those around about and helping them and talking to them, living before them, being an example. That's what the Lord has said. I was with a lady, and she had lost a daughter, and her daughter took her life. And she was crying to me. Her daughter was 55. It was last year. This past February is when it was. And she was telling me about it. And she said, "When I found out you lost your son, I just wanted to talk to you." And she said, "I just can't." Anyway, she's telling me about the emotions that she was going through. And I said, "I know, I understand those feelings." But I said, and here's the case, you know, you can't really assure her where her daughter is. But I said, what you do have to focus on now is the ones that are with you, the living children you still have, your family here. Focus on being a blessing to them. If your health goes down, worrying about what's happened and, you know, and all the regrets and the things, it's going to bring your health down. But you need to focus now on helping those that are here living within your range, or, you know, you're able to help and talk and deal with. Help them. And she was able to get a hold of that. And she told me last weekend it really helped her. Because, you know, we can get so burdened under things that we can't really take care of or help. And that's the enemy's trick of making us depressed and oppressed. And the Bible says right here in that place, it says, "He lifteth up those that are oppressed." See, in the sixth verse, "The Lord executeth righteousness." We have to commit things into God's hands. Righteousness and judgment. There's things that I don't have the answer for. You don't have the answer for. Have to commit them to a righteous God. But the Lord will help us that are oppressed. Those that are burdened under, if we will commit those burdens and cast them all upon Him, He will lift us up. He will help us. He will give us the courage that we need. But our part is to bless the Lord with all within us. All within us. Bless the Lord. I believe that's why David was a man after God's own heart. You know, David had problems. When he was a young man, the youngest of, what was it, seven? He had seven older brothers, and I'd say he was out taking care of the sheep, so they probably thought he was just, you know, just a little pesky brother, little nobody. And I'm sure he felt that, but what was he doing when he was out there taking care of the sheep? He made a harp, and he was praising God. He was singing praises to the Lord. And the Lord wants us to bless Him with all our might. And there are times, yes, when we're in sorrow, when we don't feel like praising the Lord with a lot of joy, but we can look to Him for gratitude that He's taking care of us. We can thank Him in that way, in that time, for what He has done for us. But I'm thinking how the Lord wants us to give our best to Him, our praises to Him, Give him the honor that is due to him, respect that is due to the Lord, and he will come in and he will help us. And if we cast all our burdens on him, he will carry them for us, and he will give us the lift that we need, encouragement. I have found it to be so, and I'm sure many of you have. You've found that in your life too, that the Lord has helped you and has brought you through. There's another psalm, Psalms 34 and 19 is also another one that praises the Lord. A lot of the psalms do, but this one in particular, Psalms 34 and 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord will keep us. He will help us. In Romans, I call this the eighth chapter of Romans. I call that the assurance chapter. People today have insurance, and insurance is a backup in case some disaster happens in your life. You have an accident, car accident, or fire burns your house. Anyway, if you have insurance, everybody knows how that works. You go and they come and give you an estimate, and okay, this is how much damage has been done, and you know you're supposed to get a check for that amount of damage that's been done to your piece of property. But here in Romans, the eighth chapter, we have an assurance policy. And if you read through there, it talks about how we have an assurance because of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Jesus Christ came that we might know how to live for the Lord. We might know how to please God. And in the 26th verse of Romans 8, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes, there are times whenever we don't know how to pray. I don't. Sometimes I just don't know how to pray. And I'll say, Lord, I'm just putting it in your hands. You know my heart. You know my burden. The most important thing is for spiritual growth to come out of this trial. The most important thing is for the souls involved in this problem, in this trial, in this test, in this affliction, whatever the need, the most important thing of it is that those souls are drawn closer to you in this problem. That's the most important thing. Everything else, yes, it has its place of value, but the most important thing in a problem, in a trial, in a test, is that me and anyone else involved in it is drawn closer to the Lord. And that they learn something from it to help them spiritually, to help them make heaven their home. That's our goal in life. That's the most important thing. Everything else pales to that. And you don't realize that until you do come to face death, or have a loved one that's facing death, and you start realizing it's not how much money, how much possessions, what I, you know, all of it comes down to a point of, was I good to my brother? Did I do right to my sister? You know, the relationship issues, all of that. And so it says sometimes we don't know how to pray, but we just ask the Spirit to make intercession for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I think sometimes, excuse me, I think that scripture sometimes gets taken out of context. Because sometimes people use it in the material way, and I have thought of it that way myself, but the Lord's revealed to me that's not what he's talking about when you read from the top going down. It's not all your material needs. Like, it's not all the, and yes, he's concerned about our finances because sometimes that affects our spiritual life. But what he's really talking about is our spiritual. He's talking about, He's going to work things out for your spiritual good. It doesn't mean that you can be picky and say, oh, I'm allergic to barley and I can't eat barley bread. You know, you can't be picky about what he's working out here. There might be some hard things that's going to happen that he's going to work through, but it's going to be for your spiritual good if you're willing to take it in stride and not lose patience with the Lord, not get tried at God and say, why did you do this to me? I thought I was your child, and here you're making me go through this. And, you know, that's a child doing that, you know. And yes, but the Lord wants us to say, okay, Lord, give me the strength for it. It's not my will. It's not that I want to take of this cup, but Lord, if it's your will, and if it's going to help people in this trial, if it's going to give people strength to draw closer to you, help me, give me strength. And he said, all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own Son. His own Son went through some pretty hard things. But look where Christ is. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And so it's saying here, if we will be willing to let the Lord work through us as he did with his Son, and he doesn't call all of us to go through that type of trial as far as Jesus went through some of the hard things. But he says he's going to give us the grace. All, he's going to give it to us. He's going to, whom he justified, he also glorifies. He's going to help us with it. It's a promise there. It's an assurance chapter. I'm sorry. That he's going to be with us. And then if you go on farther down in this chapter, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, now what's going to separate us from Christ? If we are committed to all of God's way, and we are giving him our all, our best, what's going to separate us? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, all these things, pretty rough, pretty tough if you think about them. For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That makes me tremble. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. You become committed so to the Lord that when he passes you green peas, you'll eat it, even though you don't want green peas. You can take it. Whenever he gives you something in your life by his grace, you can say, Lord, okay, I just have to have the strength. I can't do it myself. Please, I have to have the strength. And he can come in and give the strength. He can give us that grace. He can give us the words we need. He can give us the direction we need to go. And it may not be that he gives us like our material wants that we are pleading for, You know, he may not be giving us all of our desires, but he's working things out for our spiritual good. And it's our meat, our strong meat that will help us to grow. Because when it comes down to it, the most important thing is to know Christ is there beside you to lead you across that shore to the other side, to heaven. That's the most important thing in life. And if we keep that goal in mind, and when we have our problems and our trials, and we start feeling that impatient feeling inside, and we start getting to where we want to do something ourselves, and believe me, I know what that's like, then start thinking, but wait a minute, I don't want to leave out the Lord here. I want to get back, I want to stay in step with the Lord. Because Lord, when it's time, we don't know our time. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. He might call us individually, but then we're living in a day and time. We don't know what's going to happen. The Lord wants us to be ready. He wants us not only to be ready to go when it's our time to die, but he also wants us to be ready if a trial comes our way. That's really heavy. And everybody around about us are shaking and worried and concerned. And maybe perhaps we have some concerns, but we're not in that fit of chaos and concern, worry, and just, you know, all uptight, because we know God's there. He's going to help us. He's going to work things out. I heard a woman testify. Dwayne and I went and heard her. He went with me. She was here in Oklahoma City, and I went down to here, and I get newsletters from her, and her name is Bridget is her name. And her family lived, they're Christian. She was born younger or later in life to her parents. Her parents couldn't have children. Her father was a storekeeper along the Lebanese border, right along Israel. And she was born, I think her mom and dad, she said, were in their late 40s when she was born. And so she was a special child to them. When she was 10 years old, 11, right there, there was a bombing that started taking place. The Islamic regime began to bomb. And the whole row of places where her father's establishment was, they lived upstairs and then they did their business downstairs. It all caved in, and she was inside, and it caved in on her, and it caved in on her legs. And she was in there trying to get out, and there was a little cave left for her where she could breathe. It was real dusty. And I think, if I remember right, she said she did pass out, but they finally found her, got her out of there, took her to the hospital, and she has quite a story to tell. And she said she would keep asking her dad, why did they do this? Why am I suffering? Why did they do this? And he said, because there's hate in the world. There's hate. And she said, but why do they hate me? He said, you're just a victim of the hate. It's not that they hated you particularly. Yes, they do hate Christians, but it's because of hate. And that's a charge in our world today, of hate. Hate. People out there. And it's a fuel that people live on, and it creates in them desires to do things that are not right, that are abnormal, not natural, and harmful to other people. The Lord has called us to be an instrument of light in this dark world, where there's so much hate going on anymore. And that was her mission. She said after she got well, her desire was to be to tell people about not being hateful. Anyway, there's a lot of story there. But anyway, she ended up in America as a news anchor because she could speak 3 or 4 different languages in the Middle East, and she is an anchor for CNN. And then when the bombing happened in the first bombing that happened, it was, I think, in, I can't remember now, 2001 or so. Anyway, it came to her again, and she turned her life over to the Lord, and now her mission is she wants to diffuse that hate. And she tells it's only by the love of Christ There has to be people coming together. You see, the Jews don't believe in Christ either. So they're still on their side hating. There's this hate. But it's not just there either. People in our world today are so in a desire to please themselves and to take things into their own hands. And it can create a vacuum. And it causes people to just be brought and drawn into it without them really realizing it. Because they hate their past. They hate what happened to them. They hate what, you know, this and that. And there's this vacuum of, and it just pulls them like a magnet. But Christ died to save all those people. But where are they going to see a light? Where are they going to see the light of Christ shining in? It's going to be from little beacons here and there, you and I. So Christ is saying to us, the Lord is saying to us today, start eating some strong meat. Start trusting me in daily life and daily things. Read the Word. Study. Grow up. Become strong in me. Because I need men and women, not babies, just drinking bottles and still playing. And I'm talking about it spiritually. But I need people that are willing to trust me in some strong things, some problems, some trials, where I can have them to be able to nurture and bring souls to Christ. Because there's people out there hungry, but they sometimes don't even know what they're hungry for. They're hungry for Christ. They want to lay down their burdens. They don't know how to. And I know it's a big mission out there. It's overwhelming, and we can't do it ourselves. We have to have the Lord direct us. I've become overwhelmed sometimes thinking about it, and the Lord's had to slow me down and say, one person at a time, one call at a time. Now, you can't do a lot. You can't do everything. They asked me last weekend if I'd be a teacher of this class, and I said, I said, I can't do that right now. I have other obligations. I can't. But I will be a support. We can't overwhelm ourselves with it. But the Lord wants us to be a light where He puts us and what He wants us to do. Because there is a world out there, then they're hungry. And if we've eaten strong meat and we're able then to help them, because they've got some big problems out there. So there's some big ones. Some big problems. But the Lord can help them in it. He can bring them out of it. I'm convinced of that. This one man was talking to us in a group, and he tried a lot of things, drugs. He bought land in Hawaii. He said, I had a really nice mansion on a really exclusive island in Hawaii. He was wealthy. But the Lord brought him down just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. And he had an affliction. And he went tumbling down. And now today, you know what he said? He said, the only thing that can help a person with the type of affliction I have is God and forgiveness. That's his testimony. He had a big testimony of the things he had. Pictures. But the Lord brought him way down, and that's his testimony. And he said, and talking with him, he still has a lot of needs. And there's people like that out there, but they're looking for somebody to be a light to them and say, look to Jesus. He can give you strength. He can guide you. He can help you. He can give you that courage you need. Are we willing to go through the trials to gain the strength? Are we willing to let the Lord use us? And yes, I know, I say it too. I'm not really wanting the cup, but Lord, give me the grace. Give me the strength. May the Lord help us all.